Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I'm extremely grateful for this church, for the times I've had the occasion to preach the word here, and I'm aware that your pastor is arriving next week. And last time I do ministry at MIT for a campus ministry called Reform University Fellowship, and so I don't have Sunday duties on campus, so I do enjoy preaching at churches. Last time I preached at a church in West Hartford was the Sunday before their new pastor that they just hired came. So if you know of a church who has a pastor about to arrive, you can ask them if they need a preacher that last Sunday. Today's word is from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is a fairly well-known book, well-known stories like Pinocchio and Moby Dick have been loosely based on this story. Before I read chapter 4, I would note that the book would have been great if it was 3 chapters long, because God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he disobeys, and he goes the opposite direction. He ends up in the bottom of the sea, gets rescued by a big fish. The fish spits him out on the 3rd day. And in chapter 3, for the first time, and really the only time in this story, Jonah obeys. This is a book where everybody obeys God. The sailors, the fish, the wind, the sun, the plants, the worm, everyone obeys God except for God's prophet, Jonah. Except in chapter 3, he obeys God. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches the sermon that God gave him. And Nineveh repents. And you see this great conversion of the city, starting from its leadership unto the whole city, including its livestock. And I would suggest that if the story of Jonah ends right there, it would be a happy ending. But we get this final chapter, and let me now read it. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" So I've titled this sermon, "Lessons from Jonah." There's all kinds of debate on the genre of this book, whether it is history, whether it's ancient mythology. Some have suggested it is really a parable. I certainly believe it is a historical account, considering the way Jonah is spoken of in other parts of the scripture, namely by Jesus. But I think there is some parable features here, especially with the ending of the story, of how this question is posed at the end. It's almost like a comical ending. Like, should I not be concerned with the city of Nineveh, the over 120,000 people and its livestock? There's certainly a lot of humor, a lot of irony in this story. So I've called this Lessons from Jonah because I think there are a lot of lessons we, the church, as the institution that God has called to be the prophets to the world, can learn from this. And in many ways, we are like Jonah. So I want to point out three things we can consider from this book, especially from chapter 4. And the first thing is we should consider our mission. We should consider our mission. By that, I mean our participation in the mission of God of making His name known among the nations. Our participation in God's mission of making His name and glory made known among the nations. Jonah hates his mission. He hated it from the first time God tells him to go to Nineveh. In fact, he does everything possible to disobey. In fact, I've got a friend who's a PhD student in Assyriology. The ancient Assyrians. And I enjoy kind of picking his brain about the Assyrians, about the Ninevites, about the world back then, about the ancient Near East. And he's studying here at Harvard Divinity, actually believes the Bible. And he says that, you know, the fact that Jonah even, like, got on the ship shows that he's wealthy. And he spent a lot of money to disobey God. He hates his job. He hates his mission. And he hates the job that God has given him because he despises the Ninevites, the people to whom God sent him. What does it mean for us to partake in the mission of God? Mission is often God's people going to places that they fear. It's doing something that will fail unless God does it. It's the church going to places, to people, to institutions, to cities where Christ is not known or not believed. Jonah wants none of this, and if we're honest to ourselves, it's very hard for us to naturally want to partake in God's mission. In fact, you notice here, there's a lot of language about I'd rather die. But Jonah would rather die than do God's mission. He would rather die than go to this place that makes him afraid. And the reason he wants death is because he knows that mission, doing mission, often feels like death. And he understands this very personally because he experienced death in the bottom of the sea. He would rather God judge him, which is his death, then God change him, which is being a missionary. He hates his job. He hates his calling. He hates doing God's mission. It's hard, I would suggest, to be a Christian in this world. It's not popular to be a Christian. The world sees Christians as immoral. It blames many of its problems on Christians. And so it is much more easy, if we had it our way, to withdraw from the world rather than entering in. We're tired of being rejected. We're tired of being blamed of the problems of the world.
But God calls his people to go into the world. He calls his people to go often to places that we're afraid of, to people that we don't like. Where do you not want to go? What are the people, the places that scare you? What vocation scares you? The part of the reality of following God in this world is we have to move into the places that scare us. We have to move towards the people we hate. And we do this not by being great people, but by remembering the Lord Jesus, who for our sake entered into a world that in fact did kill him because he loved us. It is following Jesus into the world through his church and by his Spirit. So the first thing we see here is we need to consider our mission, the very mission that Jonah hated, but the mission that even God accomplished through Jonah, and he desires to accomplish through his people today. Second thing is consider your theology. Jonah's theology, it's been noted, is impeccable. Everything he says about God is sound, it's orthodox. And I work for RUF, and that R stands for, same word that stands for RPCNA. We have a reputation for having good theology. I think it was the movers this week. We actually moved 6 miles down to Boston this week. Asked me what I do, and I said, you know, it's the dreaded question. So I said, I'm a chaplain. And he says, oh, what kind of chaplain? I say, I'm a Presbyterian chaplain. He's like, oh, my wife likes Presbyterians. So you guys have good teaching. We are known, and I say this in solidarity as a Reformed Presbyterian, we are known for good theology. We're known for good teaching. And, you know, speaking of considering our theology, it's not whether our theology is sound, but rather how we're determining one's theological acumen. Theology is not what you say, because even the demons have correct theology, but it's what you affirm, what you trust, how you live. When I was in seminary, my theology professor, John Frame, he retired a few months ago. They gave him a big organ for his retirement. And his definition of theology is the application of God's word by persons to all areas of life. And he emphasizes the word application. If you really believe something, you will live in a way consistent with that belief. And just as Jonah hates his mission, he hates his theology. This is, many scholars would say, this is the clearest revelation of God in the Old Testament. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Whereas God is slow to anger, Jonah is indeed angry. And whereas God is full of mercy, Jonah does not want to show mercy. Where does this come from? In Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment, which says, thou shalt not make any images of God, thou shalt not bow down to them. The rationale for that second commandment is that I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Sometime later, the Israelites obscenely violated this commandment by making this golden calf. And Moses would intercede in Exodus 34 saying, God, please don't destroy Israel. And in Moses' intercession, he uses this revelation of God, saying, you are slow to anger, full of mercy, relenting from doing harm. And in Jonah's use of this profession of God, it's actually quite impressive. His theological acumen, you might suggest, is pretty impressive here. But here's the thing. In both Exodus 20 and Exodus 34, there is both the positive attributes of God and also the punitive language. But when Jonah uses this, he omits all punitive language. And he just points out that you are full of mercy, slow to anger. God's grace, per se, is not so onerous to Jonah, but rather, Jonah simply hates grace to those he thinks does not deserve it. In other words, he doesn't really understand grace. Jonah's problem is not that his theology is so astute, rather it is flawed. He doesn't really believe things he teaches or says. The irony is that God's mercy to Israel is much more scandalous than his mercy to Nineveh. Because at least the Ninevites repented. Whereas Israel, they're just, at least in that story, they're just feeding off the leadership of Moses. Jonah is angry because he cannot change God. The one thing he wants changed is the one who cannot change. His deepest convictions and disposition is in striking contrast with what he verbally acknowledges is true of his God. And I think the question for all of us is we need to be honest about our theology. What are the things that we have said, maybe for many years, that bother us, that trouble us, that makes us uneasy? What are the things about God's character? What are the things he says about sin? Are the things that we need to wrestle with? What is it about God we find difficult to accept? Our theology must constantly be challenged by God's word and embraced through a struggle with God. The last thing, so first two things, consider our mission, consider our theology. Last thing is consider our anger. Jonah says, kill me. And God responds, let's talk about your anger. God is very interested in Jonah's anger. The Bible is doesn't say if you're angry, suppress it or deny it. It's not any more Christian to deny your anger and say, no, I'm not angry, I'm just worried or I'm anxious or I'm concerned about something. No, actually, Ephesians 4, Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Verse 9, God says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. This is the only time in the entire four chapters of this story that Jonah responds to God. And it is an outburst from the depth of his heart. He doesn't just observe his anger. He endorses it and calls it good. This is a remarkably beautiful part of this story of redemption, of God's work in Jonah. This kind of honesty is the beginning of healing, not just for Jonah, but for all of us. We must not deny or suppress our anger, but we must tell God about it. And I think the Psalms are give so many great examples of the psalmist dealing with their anger. Why is Jonah angry? Verse 10. He's angry because he pities this plant. In fact, underneath his desire for his death is anger. And underneath his anger is his pity. I appreciated the first psalm we sang, Psalm 145, full of compassion is the Lord. That word pity is the same idea of compassion. When Jonah pities this plant, he's saying he wants this plant to receive mercy, not justice. We all pity things. I pity my golf game. I want my golf game to receive mercy, not justice. Jonah has great pity for this plant. And unlike Jonah's merciless hatred of Nineveh, his pity is compassion. Now, that is an emotion God can work with. Because behind pity, there is some degree of love, some degree of mercy for the vulnerable. Pity is a desire that something should live and not die. In order to do missions, we need to love a God of mercy, a God who pities people who are dying without knowledge of Him. Same thing with theology. Do we truly love a God who is slow to anger, full of mercy, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? The way you get to the heart of your unwillingness to do mission of God, to do God's mission, the way you get to the heart of the things about God you find offensive is to get to the heart of your anger. God can deal with it because deep down inside that anger is a longing for something good. Is a pity, is a compassion for something that needs it. Something only God can do and only God can change. The point of this book is Jonah is a terrible missionary. He has a terrible theology, one that does him no good. In fact, it leads to his disobedience and his desire to die. He's terrible at these things, and so are we. We pity our golf game, our grades, our resume, our imperfect children. God pities the city of Boston, Cambridge, and its cattle. Yet God pities not only the 120,000 and its livestock. He pities even Jonah. He sends the storm, the fish. He sends Jonah to the Ninevites. He sends the plant, the worm, the wind, the sun. And he sends his son, Jesus, for Jonah and for all the Jonas. For all of us who struggle to live in the lordship of God. Jonah wants a God he can control. And he learns that God is the one who is in control. As I noted earlier, the book just kind of ends abruptly. God's righteous anger is never shown in this story. He shows mercy to the sailors. He shows mercy to the Ninevites. He shows mercy to all of creation. He shows mercy to Jonah. God's righteous anger is shown ultimately once and for all on the true prophet, the obedient prophet, who said, when the Pharisees asked for a sign, he said, "I'm not going to give you a sign except for the sign of Jonah." And on the cross, it was Jesus who received the anger of God. So all of us who believe in him shall receive the mercy of God and not die, but live. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do see here and we do give thanks that you indeed love the world, that you gave your Son. We ask that through this we would reflect on that love that has been shown to us by your Son, applied by your Spirit, and help us to be obedient to the Great Commission, to the call that you have given us to be a church that proclaims this good news of Jesus into this world. We thank you for the many lessons we see here in Jonah, that despite his and despite our disobedience, you continue to pursue us. And we thank you for your covenant faithfulness to us, to your children, who have received all these blessings, not because we deserve it, but truly because you are a gracious God. So help us to reflect on these words, on this story, and be even more grateful for your gift of salvation. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.